Chapter 19, please. Acts chapter 19, reading from verse 29. I want to read all the way down to the end of the chapter. And the whole city was filled with confusion, and having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel, they rushed with one accord into the theater. And when Paul would have entered in unto the people, the disciples suffered him not. And certain of the chief of Asia, which were his friends, sent unto him, desiring him that he would not adventure himself into the theater. Some therefore cried one thing, and some another, for the assembly was confused, and the more part knew not wherefore they were come together. And they drew Alexander out of the multitude, the Jews putting him forward, and Alexander beckoned with the hand, and would have made his defense unto the people. But when they knew that he was a Jew, all with one voice, about the space of 2 hours, cried out, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians!" And when the town clerk had appeased the people, he said, "Ye men of Ephesus, what man is there that knoweth not how that the city of the Ephesians is a worshipper of the great goddess Diana, and of the image which fell down from Jupiter? Seeing then that these things cannot be spoken against, ye ought to be quiet and to do nothing rashly. For ye have brought hither these men, which are neither robbers of churches, nor yet blasphemers of your goddess. Wherefore, if Demetrius and the craftsmen which are with him have a matter against any man, the law is open, and there are deputies. Let them implead one another. But if ye inquire anything concerning other matters, it shall be determined in a lawful assembly. For we are in danger to be called in question for this day's uproar, there being no cause whereby we may give an account of this concourse." And when he had thus spoken, he dismissed the assembly. Let's bow once again in prayer. Heavenly Father, once again we come before your throne of grace, thanking you for the many blessings you've given us. We thank thee for this beautiful day. We thank thee for the good services this morning in thy house here. And we just ask now that as we look again into our Bibles this evening, that you would lead and direct in the remainder of the service tonight. We might sense your presence here, that you might give us eyes to see with, ears to hear with, a spiritual heart to understand with, Lord. We pray that as we study these things tonight, that we would have a greater love for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And help us to see and understand what a New Testament assembly is really all about. Lead and direct tonight and even in the future studies, Lord, if you should tarry and we're allowed to study these things concerning Baptist distinctives and what makes a church of the Lord Jesus Christ different from other so-called churches. Lord, help us to study these things and to be grounded in the truth on these things, that we might be able to give an answer if any man should ask about the hope that is within us. In Jesus' name we ask it all. Amen. We're going to be studying for a while anyway on Sunday nights on the subject of things that have to do with the Lord's church and the things that make the Lord's church different from other kinds of churches. And there are a few. And we could spend a whole lot of time on this subject, but I just want to talk about some of the basic Baptist distinctives. We'll be starting tonight, and hopefully we'll... I don't know how long it's going to take. I've got at least 12 subjects that I'd like to cover in this series, but we'll see how it goes from there. We'll be studying things like, and tonight, for example, we want to concentrate especially on the nature of a church. I mean, you know, what does the scriptures say a church is? And that's all we really care about. It doesn't matter what the theologians say. It doesn't matter what modern-day highfalutin, high-powered preachers have to say. It doesn't matter. What matters is what God has to say about what a church is. And that's what we're interested in. We'll study some things about the qualifications for church membership. We'll study about the officers in a true church. We'll study about the ordinances a little bit. And maybe the government and discipline and different things like that. That make a true New Testament church different from other so-called churches. Now, we've covered this territory before, and we'll probably cover it again. But it's something that God's people, especially those that are members of scriptural churches, need to be reminded about, and we need to have these truths reinforced, because the devil is always pecking away at the truth, trying to destroy the foundations that we might crumble. But by the grace of God, we're going to persevere. And not only that, we have the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ himself that his church will persevere until he comes back again. We just trust and we pray that the Lord's Baptist Church would endure till he comes. The word ekklesia is the word in the Greek language that is translated church in our Bible. And the thing that I wanted to start off with tonight and point out to you was how that word is used in three places here in this chapter. However, it's not translated church in this chapter. It's translated, actually, what it should have been translated in all the other places.
Right. Only three places in the Bible.
This is correct. And that word is assembly. In verse 32... you might want to circle it. You don't have to if you don't want to, but that's where that word assembly there in verse 32 is translated from the Greek word ekklesia. And that Greek word ekklesia is used something like 115 times in the New Testament. And the only three places where it's translated assembly is right here in this chapter. Verse 32 and in verse 39, where it talks about a lawful assembly, and then the last verse there, 41, where it talks about he dismissed the assembly. Now, do you know what an assembly is? Well, it's a gathering together of people. Even in school, I remember when we used to go to school in high school, every once in a while they would have an assembly. And they would call the student body out to the, usually it was in the gymnasium over at Clover Park, and we would get there and we'd have a pep assembly or something like that, getting ready for homecoming or a big football game or something. They would call a student body together and they would have an assembly. That's what an assembly is. That's what an ecclesia is. It's where certain people are called out to meet in a certain place. And that's what we have here in Acts the 19th chapter. It was in a city, and the citizens of that city were called together in an assembly. And when the Lord Jesus Christ used that word to describe his assembly, he used the same word. He's talking about his followers being gathered together in a certain locality to assemble together for whatever purpose. And the purpose here was that they were kind of in an unlawful mob, actually, and the town clerk was just kind of warning them to kind of take it easy, because if they didn't watch out, they would be in danger of breaking the law. And then he dismissed the assembly here. But the thing that I really want you to get out of this whole thing is the real meaning of ekklesia. the fact that it's talking about an assembly, a local, visible congregation. That's what an ecclesia is. By any kind of rational thinking at all, that's the only definition that you can come up with for an ecclesia, an assembly. It has to be, if it is an assembly, it has to be a local thing. It has to be a visible thing. It's a local, visible gathering together of certain individuals for some purpose. That's the basic meaning of the word ecclesia. Simply an assembly or a congregation. That would be another good word to use for the word ecclesia, a congregation. And like I said, it's used over 100 times in the New Testament. And these three are the only places where it's actually translated assembly. And several of the other places are where it is actually mistranslated as church. The word church actually comes from the word koine, and which means the Lord's, kuriakos, and it means the Lord's, and the word house is implied there. In other words, the Lord's house, and that's where they supposedly got the word church from. But anyway, in all of the other places besides this right here, it has a reference to a particular local assembly. Or else it's talking about the Lord's churches as an institution. And some maybe some examples that we might look at is in Ephesians, the first chapter. Turn over there and read that. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22, it says, "And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church." There the word church is used. It is actually translated from the word ecclesia. It's used in the singular here. It's what we would call the generic use, or the institutional use of the word, where it's not talking about one particular local church by itself, but it's talking about all of the Lord's two kind of churches in a general way of speaking.
Brother,
yeah.
I think probably everyone that's here understands, you know, about this that you're saying, but in case of someone that hasn't been taught a little bit about the church before, It might need to be pointed out that the word church isn't a translation of the word ecclesia, it's a transliteration of it.
Right.
It's a wrong rendering of the word.
That's right. Amen. And maybe I didn't. Sometimes we take that for granted, that people, because we preach on it and we try to tell people this truth, and we forget that sometimes if they've never heard these truths before, we've really got to back up and start from really ground zero.
Before 1611 translation, the word church isn't to be found in the Word of God.
That's right. And most of the English translations up until that time, the word was either translated assembly or congregation or something like that. And in fact, if you get a King James Version that actually has the preface in it that tells all about how the King James authorized the English translation, it'll even explain in there how that they were directed by the King himself not to use certain words like dip or immerse. Instead, they were to use baptism, and which was a transliteration. And instead of using the word for assembly or congregation in ecclesia, they were to use the word church and so on. But let me read a couple more examples here of what I'm talking about as far as the institutional use of the word church. chapter 3, Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 21, a very well-known verse of Scripture. Unto him be glory in the church. Again, the singular use of the word, but speaking of all of the true churches collectively as an institution, using the singular. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. And in chapter 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Again, another singular word used in the singular tense, speaking of all the Lord's true churches in general, in a generic kind of sense or an institutional kind of way. Also in the same chapter, verse 27, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. The New Testament knows nothing of a universal, invisible church.
Amen.
In Ephesians, the fourth chapter, the Scriptures refer to the kind of body, local, visible, independent, and self-governing, and made up only of scripturally baptized believers. I had already jumped back into the book of Acts. Let me turn back there to Ephesians again and read that one. If any of you brethren are already there, feel free to go ahead and read it. Ephesians 4:4.
What verse did you want to
read? I'm just about there.
There is one body and one spirit, even as ye are all called in one hope of your calling.
Amen. One body. Now what it's talking about there is there's only one kind of body as far as God is concerned. That's His kind of body as far as the body of Christ is concerned. It doesn't mean that there's a universal invisible body. That is pure ridiculous. If it's a body, it's a body. A body is... there's no such thing as an invisible body. There's no such thing. If it's invisible, it's not a body. It's nothing. Who knows what it is? Yeah, you're just gonna have to bite your tongue, Brother Jim. When we get to preaching on these subjects, you can watch the preachers out there squirm, you know, because they just can't wait to say their spiel. What is it?
You can't take it either. Now, we hear these people talking about the mystical, universal, invisible thing they call the church.
Mm-hmm.
Then we have some of our Baptist brethren that have gone a little bit closer to that line by saying that someday in heaven, when all the saints or all the churches, the local church has been raptured and brought together,
mm-hmm.
then we're going to have a universal church.
Mm-hmm.
We won't.
No, it'll
it's
still...
It's still going to be a local church.
Amen. That's for sure.
Yeah.
That's
it'll right. be more local then than it is now.
Yeah. Amen. Amen. That's the only kind of church that the Lord Jesus Christ knows anything about. A local, visible ecclesia. Assembly. All right. Each true New Testament Baptist church is the Lord's body in that particular location. That's something that for some reason the vast majority of Christianity does not seem to be able to grasp or understand today. They've been brainwashed so much with this idea of this universal church, this mystical, invisible body, which is a contradiction of terms, that they can't see the simple truth how the Lord's churches, wherever they are, that this is the body of Christ right here in Tacoma. The Lord's Baptist Church is the body of Christ. In Seattle, at South Park, we have a body of Christ there. Out in Eatonville, we have a body of Christ out there. Down in Carmichael, a body of Christ. And in South Point, Ohio, a body of Christ. Down in Ontario, California, we have a body of Christ. Those local, visible assemblies of scripturally baptized believers who are banded together to do the will of Christ in the Great Commission, they're just like we are. What are they? They're bodies of Christ in those particular locations. They're no different than the bodies of Christ we find throughout the New Testament. Look in Acts chapter 11, verse 22. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch. Well, there we have a church. And actually, that's the word ekklesia. It's not the word kyriakos. It's the word ekklesia. It's talking about a congregation, an assembly, a local visible assembly. And in this case, they were scripturally baptized believers.
Delegate authority.
Amen. And this was definitely in a local a location. It tells you right here where it was. It was in the city of Jerusalem. There was a body there. A body of Christ, if you will. That was the body of Christ in Jerusalem. The church at Jerusalem. The ecclesia, the assembly, congregation. I know it's difficult in this day and time with all of the radio programs that we listen to, and I'm not trying to scare you away from listening to Christian radio stations or anything like that. I believe that you can get a blessing from listening to Christian radio stations and things like that, reading Christian literature. But all I'm telling you is to be on guard against allowing this false teaching of the universal church get into you, because it's there. Sometimes it's blatant, open, without shame, because they feel like they're so right. Other times it's more subtle and behind the scenes and between the lines. And you've got to be careful when you listen to this kind of stuff all the time, or read this kind of stuff all the time, that you don't let some of it rub off on you. First Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. Unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Here again, we have the church of God which is at Corinth. In another place, Paul said, ye are the body of Christ. He was talking to this particular local church. How do we know it was local? Well, it says right here where it was. It was in Corinth. That's a New Testament church. A local, visible assembly, ecclesia, congregation. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1. First Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Here again, we have a New Testament church. What kind of church is a New Testament church? Well, it's this kind. Local, visible assembly, the kind that can be gathered together in a certain place, in a certain city, and do the will of Christ. Do something. A universal, invisible nonity can do nothing. No, he can't be baptized. I wish that all of the preachers that preach the universal invisible church would get a universal invisible salary.
From God, they would.
Yeah, they would.
These are just rewards.
Mm-hmm. Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2, verse 1. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus, write these things. I'll just stop right there. The point is, well, we've seen that there was a church in Jerusalem, there was a church in Corinth, there was a church in Thessalonica, and now we see that there was a church in Ephesus. Which one of these was a true church? Amen. They were all true churches of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just as sure as we are a true church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're just like they were. We trace our history all the way back to Jerusalem. There's no other denomination amongst the ranks of Christianity that would dare even do that. The Catholics claim to be able to do that, but they can't. Unless they forge history papers somewhere along the line, which they've tried to do. The church at Ephesus, another local visible assembly. Down in verse 8, chapter 2, verse 8 here in Revelation, unto the angel of the church in Smyrna. Here we have another New Testament church. Is it universal? Is it invisible? No. Local and visible. Where? Where is it? It's right there in Asia, in the town of Smyrna. Look also in chapter 2, verse 12. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos. Here we have another one. Boy, there's so many churches. Yeah, but there's only one kind of church. And these are all of the same kind. They're sister churches, if you will. Yeah, go ahead.
These epistles or these messages are always addressed to the church intended, the church mm-hmm. at Ephesus, the church at Smyrna, church at Pergamos. But at the end of each message, there's the admonition that says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit hath said to the churches.
Unto the churches. So Amen.
Collectively, we have a goal, the real truth of the matter.
Amen. Amen. That's another problem that the universalists have, as far as I'm concerned, is the use of the word church in the plural. Mm-hmm. What's it talking about there? It's talking about the Lord's true kind of churches. Local visible assemblies, like the one in Jerusalem, the one in Corinth, the one in Thessalonica, the one in Smyrna and Pergamos and Ephesus.
Yeah, if their teaching was a true teaching, you'd never find a plural usage of the word.
That's correct. Yeah, because according to them, there's only one true church. Well, we believe that there's only one true kind of church,
right.
But there's hundreds and thousands of that kind of church in existence. And there will be at least one of that kind of church in existence even until Jesus comes back again. We state that dogmatically because we believe that's what Jesus promised. And whether or not we can prove it from history or anything else doesn't matter. Doesn't matter if we search back through the archives of history and church documents and so on and find ourselves bumfuzzled and unable to prove that there has been a chain link succession somehow or another from our church all the way back to Jerusalem. If we fail to do that historically, doesn't matter. Jesus said it was going to be that way. That settles it. I believe it's been successfully shown that there is a chain link succession of true churches from the time of Christ even into our day and time. Well, let's see. Chapter, same here, same chapter, verse 18 is another local visible church. Chapter 3, verse 1 is another local visible church. Chapter 3, verse 7 is another local visible church. Chapter 3, verse 14 is another local visible church. As a matter of fact, any time that you find the word church used in the New Testament, that's a kind of church that it's talking about. The local visible kind. One of the things that some people seem to be confused on when you talk about churches, the first thing that pops into their mind is a building. You know, when you say the word church, you know, bingo, somebody instantaneously in their mind's eye visualizes a pretty little white church building with a cross up on top of it or a steeple or something like that. That's not a church. It's just a bunch of wood and nails and shingles and maybe a foundation or something. It's a building. It's a house where the church meets. You know, the Campbellite denomination, they've got a pretty good deal going for them as far as the way they write up their signs out in front of their churches where they meet. It says usually gives the name of their group, and it says the Church of Christ meets here. Mm-hmm. That's really what we should do. If we make a sign, instead of putting a sign out there and saying this is the Lord's Baptist Church, and give the impression that this building is the church, we should tell people that the Lord's Baptist Church meets here.
Most of the Campbellite churches teach the same local visible church truths that we do.
Isn't that interesting? Oh, you know, Campbell, as wrong as he is on the way of salvation, he stole a little bit of truth from the Baptists when he was with them there for a while and then was excluded for heresy on the doctrine of salvation. But anyway, that's a major problem that we have to deal with when we talk to people about church truth, because you'd be surprised how many people think that the church is the building. The church is not the building. The church is the people. Even if it's just a small handful of individuals who are meeting in a house somewhere, that's the church. The people gathering together. In New Testament times, most of the New Testament churches gathered together in that way. They didn't have fancy meeting halls or cathedrals or things like that to meet in. For the first couple of hundred years in the history of the Lord's churches, all they did was gather together in homes and places like that.
Colossians 4:15-16.
Colossians 4:15-16. 1 Corinthians 16:19. Philemon verse 2. All places in the New Testament which talk about the Lord's true kind of churches meeting in homes. We could turn and look them all up, but I'll just forego that tonight. You can look them up for yourselves if you want to. I'm sure you've read them before anyway. Another false idea about what a church is the idea of a national church. The Church of England. The Church of Scotland. You know, the Church of Rome, something like that. In Germany, the Lutheran Church. when the United States was founded, for a time, they even thought about having a state church in America. But the Baptist, and they even wanted to make the Baptist church the state church.
Right. Made the offer.
But the Baptists said no, they don't want to have a state church. That's one of the things, that's one of the Baptist distinctives. We've always preached and taught separation of church and state. We've always shied away from the possibility of having the government tell the people how, what, when to worship. We've always believed in what is called soul liberty. Every individual has the right to worship God according to the dictates of his own conscience. A basic Baptist tenet argument that has made Baptists different from every other religion in the world. Even when offered to be made a state church themselves, they refused because they said, no, we don't believe in state churches.
I have an excellent take from Brother Brubaker on the soul of liberty, and I'll put it in the library.
Amen. Brother Demas Brubaker? Yeah. Amen. Yeah.
He brings
really
out
good
points about the founding fathers.
Amen. Yeah, it'll be interesting. Let me turn for a moment to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, verse 2 says, "And all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia." Now what he's talking about here is not state churches, but he's talking about local visible assemblies in the region of Galatia. Galatia was not a town. Galatia was a region with several towns and villages in it. It was one of the first places where Paul and Silas went on their, and Barnabas actually went on the first missionary journey and established several churches. Timothy was wound up joining the missionary party in one of those towns. Look in verse 22. It says, "And was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea which were in Christ." Here again, we have the plural use of the word ecclesia, talking about local visible assemblies, some in Galatia, some in Judea. They weren't national churches. They were simply New Testament churches meeting in those various locations as the body of Christ in that place. Second Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 1. "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia." Again, the plural use of the word, talking about more than one local assembly in a certain region or location. The Lord's true kind of churches in that place. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 19. "The churches of Asia salute you. Aquila and Priscilla salute you." Well, look at there. They've got Aquila first there. Aquila and Priscilla. Usually, we see it the other way around. Priscilla, I think it was in this morning's Sunday school lesson Brother Peach brought out, it was Priscilla and Aquila. But here we have them listed with Aquila being first. That's interesting.
In a couple of places it's that way.
"The churches of Asia salute you. Aquila and Priscilla salute you, much in the Lord with the church that is in their house." Here's another place where we see a church in the house of Aquila and Priscilla. But the thing that I wanted to point out was here again in this verse, the plural use of the word ecclesia. There was more than one local visible assembly in the region of Asia. In fact, several of them we already read about in the book of Revelation. Seven of them anyway.
Well, Larry, you probably have it written down and you're probably getting ready to get to it. But the one passage in 1 Thessalonians, it is not this idea of a national church into a top cat, but it's just carefully worded so that it would forbid the translation of that. It's the second chapter, 14th verse.
1 Corinthians?
1 Thessalonians.
Thessalonians, chapter 2,
and verse 14.
For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews.
Not the churches of Judea, but the churches of God which are in Judea in Christ.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Amen. Excellent. Well, I don't mean to beat a dead horse, like the saying goes, but I'll tell you something. We, as old Landmark Baptists, need to preach this steadfastly. Truth is truth. I don't know of a child of God who's, if they're a child of God, they're saved, who would ever get tired of hearing the gospel. It's precious to them. The gospel is so wonderful. If I was to preach the gospel tonight, I don't think of anyone here who's saved would be offended. When it comes to the Lord's church, I believe the same principle applies. If you have the truth on the gospel, it doesn't matter if you've heard it before, you still love to hear it. And if you have the truth on the Lord's church, it doesn't matter if you've heard it before, you still love to hear it. And you need to hear it. There are those out there who are perverting the gospel. And we need to be faithful and steadfast in preaching the gospel. But I'll tell you, there's a lot out there that are perverting the doctrine of the church. And we need to be steadfast and faithful in preaching the doctrine of the church also. The Lord's church is a local, visible assembly of scripturally baptized believers, banded together according to the Bible to do Christ's will. Matthew 16:18, Jesus said, I will build my church upon this rock. Let me turn there and read that. And I know it's a scripture that we're probably accused of wearing out, but you can't wear out scripture. Matthew 16:18. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, Petros. And upon this rock, Petra, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. You know what he's saying there? He's talking about the institution that he himself organized during his earthly ministry. He's talking to Peter. He's saying, Peter, you're a little rock. You're a little stone. You're a pebble. He says, upon this Petra, this cliff, this rock of Gibraltar kind of thing, upon myself, in other words, Jesus was saying, you're just a chip off the old block. But upon this rock, speaking of himself, this Petra, this bedrock, this thing that the foundation needs to rest on, I will build my ecclesia, my assembly, my kind of congregation. And furthermore, he promised that the gates of hell would never prevail against it. Oh, that's a glorious promise there. And we turn over to the Great Commission in Matthew 28. Verses 19 and 20, he says, "Go ye, therefore." Let me back up, because he says, "Therefore." Well, what's the therefore, therefore? Let's start at the beginning of that paragraph. Can you find the beginning of that paragraph? Look back and you can find a little squiggly thing. I still haven't learned what that is, so I'll still continue to call it a squiggly thing. Verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. Sounds like they're going to be in a specific location. Of course, if they're a church of the Lord Jesus Christ, they have to be in a specific location. That's the only way they can qualify as a New Testament church. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. That's still the same today. And even in the Lord's true churches today, there are those who lack faith. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, "All power